So tonight we're looking at 1 Corinthians 14 as we make our way through the book of, or the letter of 1 Corinthians. In my ESV it's entitled Prophecy and Tongues. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I came to you speaking in tongues, how would I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even the lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give the distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. All the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. If you really want to know the theme of 1 Corinthians 14, you have to go right to the end of the chapter. And there we read this. And hopefully we get it on the data projector. But all things should be done decently and in order. That's the theme of the chapter. Perhaps chapters 12 to 14, even 11, 12, 13 and 14. But all things should be done decently and in order. And that comes out again in verse 33, but God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Again, things must be done decently and in order. So Paul has to mention that because of the situation in the Corinthian church, and we can well guess what it's like. It's a place where, in a worship service, unlike you being very kind to me and allowing me 20 to 30 minutes of your time for me to do a monologue. People would just pop up and speak. And, you know, one of you would want to speak and another one would want to speak at the same time. And so you might have two people speaking at once and so on. It'd even be worse if some of you got up and spoke in a different language. It's sort of chaotic, a bit confusing. It's not really building up anyone. That's the situation in the Corinthian church. God is a God of... God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Everything should be done decently and in order. I'm quite certain the way we run our worship service is not particularly a New Testament model or anything. I think there was a lot more people that spoke in the early church than what we do today. Perhaps it was less formal than what we have today. Perhaps also that could be done because there were smaller amounts of people that made up a church of God. But life's better when there's not chaos and confusion. When my children were younger, they used to ask me to come across the road if they were playing cricket or soccer, to join with them. In fact, I sometimes got begged to go over the road and play with them. Was it because I was a great soccer player? Was it because I was a great cricketer? Let's not have any confusion or chaos here. No, the answer was to that because I could have authority over the game. I would say, you're actually out. That's what they enjoyed, or that was a goal. It did cross the line. That ball went out of bounds on the side. I was needed because otherwise they would argue amongst themselves and it wasn't fun for anyone. So they just wanted me there, really, to make sure that everyone played by the rules and they would just accept that Dad's word was law. And all I could say, looking back on those days, is, oh, how I wish that was still the case today. But it isn't. But that's how it was then, when I was younger, or when they were younger as well. They would want me because I would say you're out and so on. We enjoy things when they're done smoothly and not chaotically. If you go to an airport in your travels and the computers are down, nobody there is enjoying themselves. We all hear it in the newspapers. If the computers in Sydney Airport go down and people have to wait and flights are delayed or cancelled, people are frustrated and angry, and because we like things in order. We like things that are done properly, even when it comes to home life. If we were invited somewhere for dinner and Mum and Dad are bickering and the kids are all arguing, we sit there with a great deal of discomfort in ourselves. We think, oh, it all seems a bit tense, a bit chaotic. And it's not a great place to be at that time. We do like it when people get on well together and where there is order and not confusion. And that's how God wants it to be in a church service. When things are chaotic, it's often because we're acting like children. And so Paul mentions that in verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. So as we go through 1 Corinthians, it's good to have that theme in the back of your mind, that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, because that's the way you can sort of start to make sense of what we're looking at today. So we're going to divide the passage that we're looking at in two. The verses 1 to 19, I believe, deal with how we relate to one another. And verses 20 to 25, what kind of impression do we as a congregation make on the unbeliever or someone that comes into the building, perhaps for the first time? So to begin with, how do we edify, build up, each other? So Just to give you a literal translation of verse 1, we read this. This is just straight sort of word for word Greek. Following the love, seeking the spiritual, especially in order to prophesy. That's how it is introduced. My great beef with nearly every translation of the New Testament, be it ESV, NIV, NASB, though NASB is a bit better, is that they throw words in that just simply are not there. The word gift is not there in the Greek. It is someone's good idea that's taken hold and they keep on throwing it in everywhere, but it certainly isn't in the NIV. It's in the NIV and the ESV, but not in the Greek. Following the love, seeking spiritual things, says Paul, in order to prophesy. To prophesy is where Paul wants to take us. Now, we know the situation in Corinth, that there were some that were very overly excited about what their ministry was, what they could do. And Paul says, let's just put a bit of a lid on that. Let's just control that a bit so that we can build up the church. It's all about building up the church. It's encouraging each other. That is what we read here. Now, brothers and sisters, I had a lot of trouble putting the PowerPoint together, and you'll see that in terms of just the display of it. It didn't go as I wanted, and I tried numerous times and I still couldn't get it to do exactly what I wanted. But I just want you to see the contrast between tongues, languages, and prophecy. So let's see if that works at all. It's a bit high, that's my fault. The word tongues, I believe, should not be translated as tongues, but languages, but we'll get to that in a minute. So this is what Paul says in the passage if we were to contrast the two. He says, tongues or languages build up yourself. If you speak languages that others don't know, God will understand what you are saying, though no one else will know what you mean. You'll be talking about mysteries that only the Spirit understands. That could be God's Spirit or your own Spirit. But nobody else will have a clue what you're doing. So speaking a foreign language in a community here, well, you might feel good because you're speaking, but nobody else will be encouraged. Now, contrast that to prophecy. Prophecy builds up others. Those who prophesy, verse 3, speak to people, building them up, giving them encouragement and comfort. You have to see the contrast here. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. If you don't get the contrast, this is just going to be like I'm speaking in tongues here this afternoon. Tongue speaking is okay, says the Apostle Paul, or language speaking. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. But it's better, but even more, to prophesy. You know, one's less, one is more. One is okay, one is far better. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so the church may be built up. Again, the church may be built up. Maybe go to the next one. Less benefits in languages. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, languages, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? In other words, it's not much use. But you get far more benefit from prophecy. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues or languages, it's the same verse, sorry, but you get it. It's the benefit is in the prophecy or knowledge or revelation. And the last one is that I want to contrast there is unintelligible and intelligible. Verse 9, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. And then he contrasts that in verse 19. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in another language. Three times in the first five verses it's mentioned that the whole idea of church or worship is to build each other up. And that comes out even more as you go through the passage. The amount of times we read edify, build each other up, is quite a lot in chapter 14. So let me first of all ask this question, what is prophesying? What is prophesying? James Montgomery Boyce, who I always like and respect, says that prophesying in terms of this New Testament is forth-telling. It's not so much telling the future, but saying this is what God said in the past. If we don't do what God said in the past, then this is the consequences in the future. In a sense, a lot of parents here prophesy. This is the family rule. If you break the family rule, I can tell you this is going to be the consequences. You will be in your room. You will not be going to sport. You will lose that privilege. You, at that time, are prophesying what will happen in the future. So prophecy, Paul said, is something that encourages, builds up, comforts and challenges. That is what our prophesying is in the context. And I think the nearest thing we have today to prophesying then is the preaching of the word. It's the saying, this is what God said in the past, this is how we apply it to the present. If we don't do this, this is the consequences down the track. Now, of course, people ask me, what about tongue-speaking Gerald? And what happens with this all is that we build up our whole information or the data in our minds about tongue speaking from the experiences that we have. We might go to a charismatic church or a Pentecostal church and we hear someone babbling in a tongue. Often it's not interpreted, it's just we experience that. I don't know that there's anyone here that maybe hasn't gone to a charismatic church or hasn't heard speaking in tongues. That is what we base our experiences on. And so we say, well, what happens in a Pentecostal church today is what Paul was talking about then. So we take our own experiences and we apply it to past times. It's easy to do, but is it correct? And I put it to you that it's not a right way of looking into this particular problem. So let me go back to the question. So Gerald, what about tongue speaking? The word tongue that is translated in many English versions comes from the Greek word glosse. Glosse, you know, you might have a glossary? What's the right word? Gloss? Huh? Glossary, yeah. I put a W in there, it didn't make sense to me. But glossary, at the beginning or the back of a book, that goes through all the words and says what they mean. So glossae is the Greek word. But it's amazing, even in the ESV, that sometimes it's in translated language and sometimes tongues. So in verse 10 to 11, it's translated as languages. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, glosse, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. But if you look at chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, apart from verse 10 and 11 of chapter 14, in every other place it's translated as tongue, although at the bottom of your Bibles it might use the word languages in small print. What we tend to assume, though, is this, that when Paul uses the word tongues, he means some unknown godly language, some unknown godly language. But brothers and sisters, I don't think that's the best interpretation of the word glosse. What I think it means is simply known languages that other people don't know. Known languages that other people don't know. And as you read the passage, this makes perfect sense. So let me paint the picture. The town of Corinth is on an international trade route. I've had maps of Corinth on the data projector before, but there's a shortcut through Corinth if you were a ship. You would bring your ship into Corinth. It would stop you having to sail right down the south of Greece. Then over land, your ship would be brought, you know, over logs and so on, into a mile or two down the track, and you could get back into the ocean. It was a great way of bringing goods across. It was an international city. It was an important international centre, and people from all language groups and peoples and nations came to Corinth. There was all kinds of languages being spoken there. As we know, the common language at the time was Greek. So everyone spoke Greek, but there were many people who were far more comfortable in their native language, their heart language, the language they had been brought up on. Now imagine the church, a church service. And people are popping up all over the place in the service, speaking their heart language, speaking their native language, their mother tongue. So one gets up and speaks, well, this is just, we'll just update this, Chinese, say. And so he or she is speaking in Chinese. Then someone gets up, Amir, say, and starts speaking Arabic. And someone else gets up and starts speaking in Dutch. And someone else gets up and speaks Russian. And for all of us singing in the church, are we being built up? Are we being encouraged? And I put it to you that we wouldn't be. We wouldn't be encouraged, we wouldn't be built up, we wouldn't be edified, because we haven't got a clue what they're talking about. It's just unknown to us. And brothers and sisters, I suggest to you, you wouldn't have a great threshold for it. What do ministers get criticised about the most? I can't hear you properly, Gerald. Can't you open your mouth a little bit more? Try to articulate the words. These are the kinds of things that ministers hear constantly. Gerald, I can understand you, but I don't understand him. And so on. People have a very low threshold when it comes to not understanding what is going on. And so Paul says this. He says it's better to speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 words in another language. 5 words that people can be encouraged with than 10,000 words they simply do not understand. Now, I've heard a charismatic person say to me, well, then we should just speak 20,000 words or 50,000 words in a tongue. But, you know, but that's not Paul's point, is it? Paul's point is that it's when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to prophesying, preaching, teaching, encouraging, building up, that we have to, it's better to speak words that people understand. That is the point he is making. So let me just read from the Common English Version here. Verse 2, if you speak languages that others don't know, God will understand what you are saying. Though no one else will know what you mean. You'll be talking about mysteries that only the Spirit understands. By speaking languages that others don't know, you help only yourself. You help only yourself. You feel good. But nobody else gets any benefit out of it. Verse 5, Paul says this, in fact, prophesying does much more good than speaking languages, unless someone can help the church by explaining what you mean. So what does Paul say there? And this is where perhaps the Corinthian church is different from us. But Paul is saying, look, if someone comes into the meeting speaking Chinese, he's allowed to speak Chinese, but only if someone can interpret what he says. In other words, the language that he's speaking becomes a prophecy become something where it builds up, encourages, that builds up and encourages, because someone has interpreted that language for the benefit of the church. And so just have a look at verse 27. He says this, Paul, no more than two or three of you should speak foreign languages during the meeting. You must take turns. And someone should always be there to explain what you mean. If no one can explain, you must keep silent in church and speak only to yourself and to God. It seems pretty clear. Why does Paul say only two or three? I think because he knows the threshold, the tolerance of a congregation. There's only so much a foreign language that people want to hear. And they should take it in turns and not do it at the same time, which seems to have been the problem in Corinth. So if someone brings a word in a foreign language, if we invited a foreign speaker here or a number of them, we give them all 3 or 4 minutes to speak and we'd have them translate it so that we would be encouraged. Anything more than that and we'd all be tired and perhaps lose interest. In verse 41, Paul says this, my friends, be eager to prophesy and don't stop anyone from speaking languages that others don't know, but do everything properly and in order. In other words, Paul's saying, you can't put a veto on this. People must be allowed to express themselves if they're part of a church community like in Corinth. But make sure you control the situation. Don't veto it, just control it so members can speak as long as it's interpreted. Because when language is interpreted, it becomes prophecy and we are encouraged. So what Paul emphasises time and time again here is that the only way we can build up or edify is the clearly articulated word of God. The word of God is what builds up, encourages, comforts and strengthens. There is nothing else that can do that. Now, like I said, most people look at the current situation and what they've heard or even experienced, and some people here, for all I know, might speak in that so-called speaking in tongues. But I believe that it's very clear, actually, here, just badly interpreted, that the languages spoken were known languages, but people just simply didn't understand what was said. The second reason is that well-communicated gospel proclamation will have a positive impact on someone coming into a church community. Allow me to read verses 23 to 25. Now, this is what I call the common English version, and I've modified it a bit. Suppose everyone in your worship service started speaking foreign languages, and some outsiders or some unbelievers came in. Won't they think you are crazy? But suppose all of you are prophesying when those unbelievers and outsiders come in. They will realize that they are sinners and that they will want to change their ways because of what you are saying. They will tell what is hidden in their hearts. Then they will kneel down and say to God, we are certain that you, God, are with these people. So I think it's sort of clear to understand. If someone comes into this building, we're all speaking at the same time, different languages. People would walk in and think, wow, what a weird bunch of people you are. It would be a strange experience for them. I know some people have gone to charismatic churches to get a feel for that, but it's a weird kind of thing, says Paul here, a sort of madhouse. But Paul says if they understand what is going on, then they will think about God, and they will know that they are sinners, and they will maybe seek a saviour, and maybe they will come to faith in God, and maybe they will think to themselves, God is really in this place. It's because they understand and receive what is being said. What every Christian speaker, I believe, tries to do, and of course there's variable there, but what every Christian preacher tries to do is to convey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as clearly as well as they possibly can. If someone said to me, "Gerald, I really want to be a minister of the gospel but can't articulate their thoughts well," I would say that maybe they can't be. What we've done in the Reformed Church is we send people to college for 4 years and then they have to do a vicariate for a year, just so that they learn to articulate the beliefs that we have. It's something that needs to be done well so that people will respond to the message. Paul tells us in Romans, how can they believe in the one they have not heard or understood? So, brothers and sisters, when we look at 1 Corinthians 14, I think we have to say to ourselves, what do we learn from that? And I think it's very clear. What we learn is that speaking the gospel, bringing the words of God to others, builds up the brothers and sisters here. That's why you come to church, I think, to be built up, edified. Sometimes you want to be comforted by the gospel. Sometimes you want to be challenged by the gospel. But we all want to know more of Jesus. That's why we come to church, and that's how we're built up. The church should also be a place where an unbeliever can come in, and they too need to hear the gospel proclaimed in a clear way, that they might see more of Jesus, that they might repent of their sins, that they might know God. This is our second hope in the preaching of God's word. The Christian religion is a religion of the mind. It's a religion that you must think about. It's not sort of a ritual thing. Some Christian churches have turned Christianity into a ritual. But it's not meant to be a ritual. It's meant to be something that is understood, thought about, and the Holy Spirit applies that word, communicates that word into our hearts. As I just conclude, we think about our foreign missionaries. What do foreign missionaries do? They learn the language so they can communicate effectively. It's only through the communication of the words that people understand and come to faith. I think all of us, as we read the passage like this, should acknowledge the importance of good communication and the hope that unbelievers will understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians 14. It's a passage I've never preached on before. But I believe that what I've said tonight makes the most sense of the passage. And it has a clear message. Clearly communicated gospel builds up God's people and challenges the non-believer to come to faith in him. Amen.